Now tonight we will look at the problem of the Jew. I've made up my mind. It's not very interesting. I've visited once in that Easter time, but it was wrong. When you all know that now, so I want to keep that. Let us turn things first to the prophecy of Isaiah. I don't like to try and oblige my brethren at all, but there are times when I enjoy in my own way. Isaiah chapter 32 says, verse 13, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 13. What a marvelous prophecy this is. The end of which Isaiah, you notice how very often, it's the mouth of the Lord, the mark of the Lord, tells Isaiah, this prophecy is quoted more frequently in the New Testament than any other part. Verse 13. Upon the land of my people shall come up horns and briars. Yea, upon all the houses of joy is a joy of city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for them forever. A joy of wild asses, a pasture of flock, until the city be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness shall be a fruitful field, and fruitful field houses for the forest. Until the spirit be poured upon us from on high. Now the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, is verse 23. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verse 33. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in Lord's death. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be filled. What says? Until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The epistle of Paul to the Romans. The epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 11. There's a marvel of this epistle. I have about one to write into the world, the epistle of Paul to the Romans. What a wonderful exposition of the Gospel. And what a wonderful exposition of the greatest Godhead. I sometimes think, you know, we take up our Bibles and we forget what practical literature it is. Chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that we should be ignorant of this mystery, lest he should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness, hardness in heart, is happy to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles becometh, and so all Israel shall be paid as the riddle. They shall come out and cry, "The deliverer," and shall turn away and gluttonous from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away the curse. Did you notice the end of verse 35? Until the fullness of the Gentiles become it. Now to the book of Psalms, Psalm 106. The inscription says, a psalm of David, and our Lord confirmed that in his ministry, or particularly in his discussions with the representatives of the people, David. Verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand until I lift thy enemies thy footstool, until I make thy enemies thy footstool." The Lord has led to us for four portions of his special choir. I think I referred in the former night to the famous words of General von Zeitzen, one who moved in the court of Frederick of Prussia, that man professed to be an infidel. He was a friend of that notorious French infidel, Voltaire. The monarch knew that this general was a Christian, not only nominally, he knew that he was a Christian in life and practice. And said to Joseph Mottenberg on one occasion, "General, can you defend your Christianity in one word?" And the story is that he bowed before the monarch and said, "Sire, he lives." God's words have become sin. For if anything told the inspiration of the Bible, that one word does, who is the more we know of this marvelous people, the more we should be convinced, brethren, that we are handling the word of God. Wonderful things about the nation. Isn't it an amazingly influential nation? Oh, you say the British Isles have been influential. Well, all right, we'll enjoy the surprise, shall we? But think of it. In round figures, the population of the world is something like 2,000 million of people. It is estimated that the Jewish population of the world is about 16 billion. That means to say just less, really, than 1% of the world's population are Jews. Really, that means they should not be cursed, according to the law of the percentages. But my brethren, these people are influential in moral, spiritual, and, if you will, after the truth is now, political sphere. How very much we owe to them. It is amazing that the world owes to the Jewish people the most wonderful GDI. Physics, medicine, music, poetry. Yes, poetry, the very best, absolutely inspired of God, comes to us from this remarkable people. They are an influential people. Of course, one old farmer said, "No wonder. that our generation of God's people was fed on angels' food, so they must be good. It's eventually, you know, our farmers can work things out. They are very definitely not only an influential people, they are a miraculous people. Well, the very first of the nation was miraculous anyway. How marvelous the God gave to that couple a son. Look to the north from whence ye are hewn, is the word of Isaiah to those people who thought it was talking. Word to a remnant, look to the north. He's telling them, just as God made a great nation out of a barren couple, He'll give you greatness again. My brethren, there's no need to be discouraged if you happen to drop in numbers, you know. God is unerring in all His dealings with us. We ought to trust Him more. He's so wonderful and kind and loving, isn't He? But, as I say, they're a miraculous nation. I'm thinking that they're indestructible. That's why Thomas called them the undying race. All times, beloved brethren, have drawn a figure of this from the book of Exodus. If you're working in the book of Exodus, of course, you pass that lovely passage up to that bush, that firm and yet was not consumed. There's a marvelous symbol of the Jewish people there. Is it so that when Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus and his army, that a million Jews were put to death? A million? I have before me a list of the awful atrocities that have been wrought against the Jewish people. Allow me to go down them very speedily. In the year 1096, in the month of May, 10,000 Jews were killed in the Rhineland in Germany. 10,000. Oh, you say that's not very many. You're living in a different age from that, you know. In the year 1290, 16,000 Jews were expelled from England under the threat of hanging. It is only after almost 4 centuries that that law was rescinded. I thank God for that. Britain has been a home to the Jew for a long time, and perhaps Britain we ought to recognize as a blessing of the country has been due to the hospitable attitude toward the Jews. I know that some people may shout for scripture, but I think that the principle of scripture would resolve that. Don't worry about all the colored people coming into the land. It's all right. God is a God of mercy, with all His gifts as He goes, who show humanity toward humanity. In 1298, 100,000 Jews were killed in Bavaria and Austria. In the 13th century, 100,000 were expelled from France under threat of death. In the 14th century, 300,000 Jews were expelled from Spain under the threat of death by the Inquisition. It's been an awful day. In the 16th century, 400,000 Jews died in the war of Russia, Poland, and Sweden. Now it's coming nearer. 1939 to 45, how many million Jews were slaughtered in concentration camps? It is estimated 6 million. I read the book of that. I read the work about those wretched concentration camps. I thought how horrible it must have been for those dear people in prison in the camps when they heard in the morning the word, attention, and all whose names were called out in every turn. Yes, you know, these people still survive. Again, if I may say, the Exodus, the more they persecuted them, the more multiply and grow. We are talking tonight, dear saints of God, about an influential people, a vernacular people. They are specially privileged. So be jealous. They're absolutely, distinctively privileged. What did the great apostle say about these people in that same epistle to the Romans? I read to you that marvelous list of 13 that he enumerates for us in his arguments. Who are the Israelites? Do we understand that? To whom pertaineth the sonship and the glory? When you read that passage again, you notice how the great apostle says, and at emphasis. I can sense that the dear man has Jewish blood in him, you know. And the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ is. Is that marvelous? He's Christ. He's God. He's very definitely the sonship of Christ. For God, as a man, according to the flesh, he was born of his spirit. Then he says to me, overall, God's flesh forever. And I still like the authorized version there, by the way. Yes, they're an influential people. They're an electoral people, they're specially gifted of God, and they're a nation with a history. We have tried to set out the history of these people on our shelf. You'll notice the marvelous history. We show how God called Abraham out of the nation. And this is the tracing of the marvelous history. Can you see the four principal elements that operates in the history of Israel? Promise. The theocracy. The monarchy. The dependence. Look over those phases of history. Mark the period of time within each one. And it's writing how much there is to learn from the bulk of scripture, apart from the text of scripture. You will find this, that if God is a long portion of his work to a different subject, that's the way of emphasizing it. When you go over this wonderful history, you'll find that the Bible deals with that history from three points of view. First, the point of view of the priest. The point of view of the king. The point of view of the priest. Did I mention the priest first? The priest, I beg your pardon, the priest, the king, and God. I say this for younger believers, or sometimes when you approach your Bible, I know how you feel. I've been in that same particular condition. Now, what does this mean to it? What point of view is it taking? Please remember that human history is dealt with from those three points of view. And the more you consider that and allow it to keep into your being, the more you'll appreciate the glories of those ministries as made known in the wonderful person of the Lord. Then, of course, we all know, this is why I'm taking up the subject tonight, these are the nations, or these people are the people of destiny. Yes, the flag of David is flying, you know, in the so-called state of Israel tonight. That's marvelous. Some of our brethren of the past day would have wondered at that. What next? Well now, brethren, you can speculate a lot, but you will need not speculate when you look at your Bible. You'll find that the Bible unfolds to you the wonderful program that God has for Israel. This is the last night of our meditations in the prophetic word. I don't know if it will come our way again. But perhaps I ought to point out to my fellow saints now, and I'm not taking advantage of the young people when I say this, but please remember, young people, there are four major prophetic themes in your mind. Shall I put them in this order? When you look at that black streak or shading on the chart, that is the nations in Genesis. You'll find one of the major themes in the prophetic word bears upon the nations. When you look at the brown stations, the history of Israel, of course, that appears as the second, as I am enumerating them tonight. When you look at the cross, you think of Christ, what marvelous miracles of prophecy we have now finding concerning the one we have taken as Savior. Long centuries before he came, millions of special details were embedded in the Old Testament, and they were all accurately fulfilled. So, while there you can go, we believe the right of God. Then in our blue section you have the church. And you will find that these are the four major themes of prophecy found in your Bible. The nation, Israel, the Christ, and the church. I know my brethren who have been studying the prophetic word for many years will recount that as elementary. But it's good elementary stuff. You know, red is common stuff, but it's good. It's the stuff of life. But now when you come to the nation of Israel, quite naturally you'll find that the prophecies are divided into four about this remarkable people. You will find in your Bible prophecy about the land. You will find prophecy in your Bible about the people. You will find prophecy in your Bible about the city of Jerusalem, and you find prophecy in your Bible about the Christ himself. I have selected four unfilled scriptures tonight to focus your attention upon these four things pertaining to the Jew. I read the scriptures in reverse order, so that you would have the first open before you, Psalm 110. That is a psalm pertaining to the Christ of the throne. We shall note afterwards at Romans 11 and notice the prophecy in relation to the people. Then in Luke 21, you have a prophecy in relation to the city. And in Isaiah 32, you have a prophecy pertaining to the land. Are you interested in the land? I know you are. Now let's go in Psalm 110. This is very definitely a messianic psalm. And I want you to observe that in that first verse, you have three remarkable things straight away. Now here, concentrating our attention upon one sample of prophecies pertaining to the Jewish law. That verse says, the law said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, and till I did, and ended, I could. What have you in that verse? The royal test of Christ. Sit thou, my right hand. Now you all know, don't you, that God promised David that of his seed there would be one upon the throne forever. Now if you're a king, you'll say, that's not true. Or you may follow the line of the unbeliever or infidel policy and say, well, God promised has faith. Oh, no, no, brethren. No. That's one of the wonders of the Gospel of Matthew. We've all seen this long before, tonight I hope.
Why did God need that man, Matthew, to pen the genealogy?
How easy that genealogy is. To listen to the message of the genealogy is enough to have your soul move to the presence of God. That's a piece of information that energy is. Matthew chapter 1.
Do you know God led his soul to pen that genealogy?
And soon after that, Paul of the city of Jerusalem was destroyed for his prophetic work. And all genealogies
there's only one living Jew that can prove its claim to the cross,
and he is in his church.
So let the prince and the infidel flee God's truth. He has a king that he is none other than our glorious Lord.
The Lord said in my law,
I think that's wonderful enough, you know, for the reading of that. But look, you have not only his royalty, you have his rejection.
Well,
until I make thine enemies present, that Christ is now rejected by men at last.
I thank God that I changed back when I was 16 years of age. I said goodbye to the armies of Israel and joined the armies of the king. Allow me to be a little sentimental.
Ah, what a wonderful thing that he knows is this, that he doesn't destroy his enemies immediately.
Present, he doesn't shed the blood of his enemies immediately. He shed his own blood first. For the salvation of his enemies. That's why we sit in this presence and enjoy in the life.
This wonderful royalty shed his blood upon the cross in order that his enemies be brought to himself. That little word, until, means that God is giving now in grace.
I think that's marvelous.
How about it, until, part in the meeting? Have you bowed your knee to the person of Christ, or is still an enemy?
Do be loyal. Think it out. The message of the cross is a real message.
Your eternal victory hangs on your attitude to that divine message. So Psalm 110 first brings before us his began. Secondly, his rejection, his enemies.
Ah, but you have it returned.
The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That until
means that I'm taken, but in going to come forth
in full Lord, the son of the king,
and in all the enemies of the king will be subdued. In the language of Psalm 45, his arrows will be sharp in the heart of his enemies. He will not let his heart.
So you see, Christ is going to come back personally. And Christ is going to fill these throne of David.
Psalm 110 teaches that very place. You all know Psalm 109 is the Benoni Psalm, son of my sorrow. But Psalm 110 is the Benjamin Psalm, the son of my righteousness.
Yes, I know that the world will come and reject it, but do you know that you is going to sit on the throne of faith?
I love him now, all the city. I do hope that everyone in the region will have the same happy spiritual complicity that I have relative to the true King of Israel.
There is a prophecy saying to the throne, it will literally fill and make manifest as they come. Now would you kindly turn back to Romans chapter 11 and notice what the great apostle teaches us first. Chapter 11 of Romans. Verse 25, please, if I may reread it.
For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in the whole conflict, that blindness in part is happy to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What is Paul doing now? Always emptying the dispensation of problems that arose in the beginning of his argument. Go back to chapter 3 and you will find that. I'm glad that the apostle was not rejecting the new law. He's not like some of the Bible readings where we look at the verse, somebody says something about another tradition, he and he, we're away, miles from the mark, all because he did not concentrate. Now this man did not do that. He met the dispensational problems in the unsettled, but having said before us the wonderful doctrine of grace, he now begins to unfold to us the dispensational dealings of God with men, and particularly the religious. Now, if you look at chapter 11, at verse 1, you will find a Christian. I say then, has God cast away his people? Paul answered that. Then in verse 11, he asked another question. I say then, have they stumbled and they took war? Now Paul is answering that. And so, in verse 19, what you have a reclaimer in this wonderful argument is an explanation of the present Jerusalem position. Do we understand it? Perhaps we had better read that verse. Thou is saying, the branches were broken off, that's right. Through the fall of disobedience of Israel, the branches are broken off from the orange tree. That's exactly what we have before the problem in the literary empire. Through the crucifixion of the Messiah, the Jews have happened. And it is first among the people. That's what Paul is teaching us in this particular passage. They are now dispossessed of their land. Or it's a letter, literally. They are discredited by the teachings of the world of law. And so Paul tells us very plainly that the natural branches have been broken off from the olive tree. The Lord John says that the three national emblems of Israel in the Bible are first the vine, the fruit, and the olive. When you read the vine, you are reading of the enthusiastical joy to be here. When you read of the fig, you are reading of the significant privilege of beauty. But when you are reading of the olive tree, you are reading of the spiritual privilege. Now Paul says that the natural branches are broken off, therefore it's an explanation of the present human tradition. It's very much like Jonah saying, I take Jonah to not take tradition by way. That man was disappointed with the divine call of the man. The result is found among the people. And here he is in the wall of truth. But of course, God will directly in the cause, and he will yet be freed up on the land. I'm using the figure of the book of Jonah to complete my remark. Who are the witnesses of the five in the But in verse 25, a second thing is to be sure. For I would not let you, that you should be good to this mystery, lest you should be wise in faith and keep that blindness in part, in happy to keep you, until the fullness of the Gentiles should come in. Now Paul is giving us an exposition of the present purpose of God. We have been obliged, as we see, to thank God. The fruit of the image that is Christ. That was God's sort of the image. We have done that simply to see healing. First of all,
is the beauty of God in Israel. God will reveal it in Israel in the future. But in the meantime, you have a great interval until the fullness of the Gentile becoming. Now we see the difference between the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. The term, the times of the Gentiles, is a political one. But the term, fullness of the Gentiles, is a spiritual one. So what Paul is speaking of is this, because the Jew has been cast off through the division, he is now our God, working and calling out of the division. So he said, he is the enemy of another heart. We are in God, he said, what should we do? We take time. That's why we rejoice that God is overruling the call of the Jew. But that is what I'm telling you the other day. You look upon the cross, and you look at the little word, until, yes, he is now rejected, here in time. And you see this until the fullness of the Gentiles is coming. What does it mean? Well, it just means it is that God is going to be sure in Jesus. Then natural branches are going to be blessed to say, into thee, all in thee, and what will happen? Well, says the apostle in his argument, if there's abundant blessing in this age, then the natural branches are cast off, not on a tree, but their back. It is falling off. Oh, but it is possible to be planted in store, and the abnormal power in the earth again, and look at the desert. You are not as involved as he, you have the expectation of Israel's future restoration. That is his title. Paul is setting before us three things. First, the explanation of the present Jewish position. Secondly, the exposition of the present prophets of God. And thirdly, he's giving us the expectation of Israel's restoration. How will it take place for us when he sees that?
Notice, God is able. The end of the verse, God is able. That's divine power.
Then he says the time of the restoration.
When the fullness of the Gentiles is completed, when God is completed his present purpose, with the nation is going to return and Jesus to the Jews. I remember listening to a brother ministering to God when I was a boy, and he likened this position to the same as was placed in the Bible to allow the state of heart. That's exactly what God has done. It is not in the sight, because the express train of the church is about to pass by. I don't think he's following. Oh, but perhaps he will write that in his children. Go away to the gospel, and you will now reply. Do you see Father unraised by brother? Who serious you? Yeah, I'll be with the synagogue. Say that to say. Our Lord is answerable.
Ah, but on the way, there's a hand that touches you,
beloved. He touches you, and you'll know how that woman received of her sin. After that marvelous work, the Lord received his journey, and the earth is brought to the place in the day. Brethren,
that's what's happening now.
The Lord has prophesied to our people, but he's taught. And these poor people are being healed by the fact of faith. We will yet continue to work and raise the daughter of Christ.
Is he able to do that?
God, he is. Remember the question that was asked, dear teacher,
can he born blessed?
You know that.
And all is still lost.
I do not regret it. There's a complete unity in the kingdom. Since the death of Solomon, that people have been divided. But then the law
the truth in the region, and this will all be united. All is right when the people of God are united. And God's wisdom is power. We often say that the teaching of God is the need and the law of Jesus Christ, and thou have to say, right before. Don't forget that you have the same word now. And for all people, all the same, God is waiting for his people. Until the children of the Gentiles should have it. Now that we turn to Luke chapter 21, what kind of good position to teach us from that chapter is chapter 21 of Luke. That's a passage that is misunderstood. You will all know, don't you, that this is part of the so-called Olivet Son. And our Lord is telling us some very solemn things about a future day,
particularly, let us point this out, the period between the rapture and the return. That was the holiday sermon, meaning the dealings of God with the nation and the nation of Israel, not the church, and not even the season.
I hope my brethren remember that.
If you may see a people division of that sermon in the mount, then my brethren will be incomplete. And will be making interpretations that will not then protect the scripture.
I make that remark from the benefit of my brethren who is studying prophecy.
But now, you will find that the Lord says concerning the city in verse 24, the end of the verse says, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down in until the time of the Gentiles, people say. Now you see the difference? In Romans, it's the fullness of the Gentiles. Now you're back in prophetic scene, the times of the Gentiles. This particular story of history that reveals that Gentiles have dominion in the earth are not a group. Now there's something very interesting about the city here. The guardianship of God is, I mean, as regards Jerusalem, when his blessed son was rejected. That's why, as the tears roll down his face, and he saw the brow of the hill looking down upon Jerusalem, if thou hadst known, this rise there. Rejection was obvious. From that point of this guardianship of the Jerusalem. Did you know that? And of course, it is clear from other parts of the New Testament that the law that we say to the people, because you know the history is enough to change that. Oh no! The point of our passage is that the God is going to be driven through the little city. Oh, but you often say, oh, brethren, say, say, to the people of the city. Don't you see it now, my brethren? It's good to be cynical and intelligent, you know. There's lots of cities in the world that are called involved. Now, what is taught in this passage is very surely that in the time of the end, the city that has been guarded so carefully and jealously will be trodden down in the Gentiles. Then you have said that the trodden down of the Gentiles is Jesus attempted to give you some prophecy today. Oh no, that's not true. You know that, don't you? Men have talked to Jerusalem to be saved as a religious center. No, the Lord is turning your attention to the end of the age. Then that city will be trodden down of the center. It's the time of the Gentiles who is fulfilled. I think you will find, if you read your Bibles, and particularly the wonderful prophecy of Zechariah, I'm sure a lot of people who read those chapters feeling a lot too good. It is a marvelous thing how God will reveal what will happen in that center in the future. And we think that what is happening now
is just the teaching of Christmas walking people. We all write in the sudden sense that these people have got away with the children thus far.
I know about what
this is just a teaching.
Sin and everlasting living,
that is the devil there. But you know the mountain Christian is a mission. We speak about what we have been called for. That city will be destroyed.
Look at Jezebel, the opening God we have been led by.
And we dream of the Gentiles we do, for the city were intended to set up their faith of fellowship with God.
It will be utterly contending and far
and far by power of having contested for us. Your following, there's an unskilled in relation to the story. There's an unskilled in relation to the speaker. There's an unskilled in relation to the speaker. I know it's happening in relation to it, but don't you become a prophet? Just watch the divine himself and they will inherit it. Now, back to Isaiah 34, and we'll go with another one. Isaiah 32. This is a prophecy relating to the land. I read that verse again to you, verse 15 of Isaiah 32, the founded to the times of founding. So in my tiny world. Verse 15,
and soon the Spirit of God follows. From on high, these are some prophetic facts about the land.
Of course, these people are fully intelligent in the fact that Palestine is the geographical center of the earth. Marvelous thing is, you know, that when God set the bounds of the nations according to the marvelous birth of mortals and animals, he had Israel in mind. And almost 3/4 of the land surface of the globe is around the land of Palestine. There are some interesting facts about it. It very clearly is a good way between three countries, Europe, Asia, and Africa. That's why you read in the prophecies of Daniel, and this the prophecy particularly about the king of the south and the king of the north. There are conflicts taking place, and they are obliged to pass over the bridge of the countries of the world. Palestine. Don't forget, the north and south can only be interpreted in light of this great geographical center that the land of Palestine occupies. This the religious center of the world. This is the religious center of the world. I focus your attention particularly now upon the end times. Yet, it's a measure of truth to what I'm saying. And the products of this city are righteousness, peace, and joy. And that's what the nation thinks. The products are in abundance of the material things, and the other people can produce them. But God extended his center to the seven truth, righteousness, and peace for this.
Father, has there come to the land? Of course they have. The whole conflict at a certain time
between these people surrounding Israel
is because of his two senses about the land.
All you need to do is we come to the moon today, and that will be clear to you, but I don't think that we Christian people are indebted to the modern moon. We know that this is a problem that has existed now for centuries.
Unfortunately, but this is keeping the prophetic world, there are two camps being formed in this world to advocate the for or against.
That's what we are witnessing rather remarkably at a certain time. I'm not telling you, dear Saint of God, I must keep on saying this. This is not the fulfillment of prophecy. They are just foreshadowing of what is going to happen. in order for Titan to be blessed.
To say a word
in the book. God thinks the land is his.
They never really occupied
the land that God marked out for. Then they were taught, as this is the fight for, there will be at least 200,000 square miles of land, and that will accommodate a population of over 10 million people. At the moment, they're very small in time, but what God promised, the power will be realized in the coming kingdom.
What does this prophecy say? Well, now that the particular baroness, do you observe a certain upon the land of my people shall come up all and bright?
What a wonderful providence.
Is this marvelous? This is the miracle of the providence of God that this area has been barren.
Had it been fertile and promising,
there would have been horrible conflict to obtain the land of Palestine, but God has somewhat simplified it with barrenness. Why? Because it is for his people. That's the reason for the barrenness of Palestine. It's stated in your Bible. It proves his life, his obedience to the will of God.
Yet he loves his people and he preserves his land for. And when the Spirit is poured out upon the people and
I, that will restore the fertility of the land.
And as in other scriptures you will find, that then the bitter fruit blossoms as the gall. What language we have there, did you notice it in verse 15? Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness shall be our fruitful field. You will be in debt.
And the fruitful field shall be counted for the forest. Oh, but you say there's marvelous irrigation and fertility in the land now.
I want you to draw this brethren as a big difference between the ethics of man and the blessing of God. When God lifts the path from the land, then it is not done to the first time. As I look upon history and see this endeavor to force the divine prophet, I think of the scholars and prophets of God speaking in our day. We are blessed, and come or other, it is lost away indeed if the being who told them. My brethren, if all walking with us, there's only one thing to have fruitfulness, and that is to render the Jesus to come. And what will happen for people in the future will happen immediately for us. I hope you won't think that the prophet will not hurt. I let it be, or as someone will say, the city that man was to better. We are taking to grant. Remember, there's an unfilled relative to the truth. There's an unfilled relative to the people. There's an unfilled relative to the city. And there's an unfilled relative to the land itself. God's word is true. Let us believe it with all our heart. We will have us in touch with his divine program, because heaven, if we do all possible, the one business will be our human character will be immortal, and we'll all sing and thank him as we journey home to the glory of man, and that breath will be given to us. That's why we people who belong to this church, of certainly thank God that they have been saved in this wonderful home of his. May God bless you, let me pray, Now let us do thanks before we sing. Our Father, we are deeply grateful to thee, and readily acknowledge our indebtedness to the wealth of teaching in thy holy word. How wonderful it is to find the problems that men are wrestling with in our day, answered in the inspired day. How unbelieving the world is in which we move. Then, thank you for the inspired
inspired revolution of thy prophecy, and the written decree concerning the land, men in unbelief are striving from that today. O Lord, we do ask that they may be touched to thy spirit, and thy servants were sent forth hither and thither. Through these people, that they may understand the meaning of the unfilled of grace. We do sense it, that thy hand is upon all of her, and thy wonderful prophecy bearing out a people for thy beloved son is still taking its course. Please bless, Lord, the testimonies of thy people in the various assemblies represented in this hall tonight. We ask the delay with greater ardency, pursue the responsibilities and privileges that we have as thy beloved people. We commend ourselves to thee and to the word of thy death. We preserve thy people and their testimonies in this land. Give help to this assembly in prosperity, Lord, and grant it to her the joy of sprinkling it from time to time. Through thus, we turn from and give all things now into thy loving hand, in the world and name of our beloved Lord. Amen.